it's been an awesome service. I've been just moved a lot in emotion. I figured y'all didn't want to see snot hanging out of my nose and, you know, all kinds of... Yeah, that's right. So I thought I'd spare everybody and thought I had more time to run to the bathroom and clean myself up. Obviously, I misjudged my time, but I'm really glad to be able to preach to you guys. Monty and Chris, thank you so much for what you shared in communion. That was it was awesome. I mean, it helped me connect. In that you know, the longer we're disciples, the more we strive to cling to hold on to those connections that really bring us back to what we felt when we first became disciples, when we came up. I'll never forget, Chris, when you came up out of the water, and I mean, arms went up, and it was a joyful celebration. And that's what Noah's going to experience here in just a couple of hours. And you know, I've been a disciple for almost 23 years now, and it is. You know, I want to keep that. Like, I've been overwhelmed with emotion just, you know, thinking of Noah, seeing you guys, just being reminded of that joy that I had. And I don't want to lose that as I get older. I want my heart to still feel soft. I want to still have that gratitude, knowing my sin and the stain that it was, and yet who I am, how I've been forgiven, how I've been washed clean, that I've been made white, that that Jesus sees me as pure, though I know I am far from it. So anyway, if I break out in spontaneous crying today, just bear with me, and we will get through it. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this afternoon, to be able to worship you, and I'm really grateful that we get to open your word. Father, I pray that as we do here in just a couple of minutes, we'll open up our hearts, that we will allow ourselves to be filled with your Spirit. I pray that you would move and work through the scriptures and what we talk about today to really encourage and inspire, to invigorate our faith, God, but that we would be called and challenged where we need to. Pray that we'll all walk out with a greater clarity of who we are, where we are, and what we want to do to strive to be more and more like you. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 1. We can be turning over there. Last week, we talked about Joseph. And we looked at Joseph, who we came to know was the forgotten man of Christmas. And we really saw his life in as a part of the Christmas story through his eyes, his perspective, and what it would have been like for him. And this morning, we're going to do... We're going to look at Mary. We're going to look at Luke because the book of Luke really gives a greater insight into what Mary must have been thinking, how she was feeling, and really how she was able to believe the impossible. And that's what we're talking about this afternoon. You know, what do we? You know, when you read through Luke, there's some things that we learn of Mary that we want to kind of lay out at the onset. We know that that her father was named Eli, and we know that she had a sister named Salome. She had we know that she had a relative, Elizabeth, who was also pregnant with who was going to later be born as John the Baptist. We don't know the relation, probably a great aunt, but it doesn't say. We know that she's young. We know that she's poor. We know that she's a devout believer like Joseph was. And we know that she was head over heels in love. Okay? And that last point is really the key to Mary's story when we take it and we put it into context. You know, she's a teenager. Most likely, she could have been as young as 12 or 13. She could have been as old as 18 or 19, but probably not older than Joseph. And so we kind of settled on probably 17 years old for him. So I think if we shoot for around 16 for Mary, we're probably really close to the ballpark there. So you think about that as we move through, right, as we tried to remember in context with Joseph how old he was as a 17-year-old teenager, the thoughts and the decisions and the things that he was having to go through. Think about this with Mary as we move through. She was probably only 16 years old, could have even been younger, what she was faced with, the choices and the decisions that she had to make. We know, and not to spend a lot of time, we know that that she was pledged to be married to Joseph. We know that that basically means that though that they were considered married at this point and yet didn't live together, she lived with her folks, he lived with his, and that at the end of their six-month to year engagement is what we call it, period, they would have a ceremony and a feast and then be... They'd move in and live together and be seen as a married couple living together. So with all of this, right, you know, everything that we see there in Luke chapter kind of 1 and 2 as the background, Mary being 16 years old, living in what was probably Nazareth, and awaiting this joyful, happy, exciting time in her life. Now, if you were ever... whether you're a boy or a girl, in high school as a teenager in love, you may remember what that was like. You know, sitting in class and not having any idea what the teacher was talking about. You know, the girls just sitting there twirling their hair, gazing off into, you know, space. Maybe not for everybody. I did. I did have longer hair at one point.
Really?
I did. Not as long as Joseph, but... anyway, you know, but thinking about Mary and this time in her life, how, you know, how old she was, and being a teenager in love, this would have been all she thought about, right? Being pledged to be married, being engaged, would have been all that she could have been thinking about, right? The ceremony, the guest list, the who's coming, how many family members, what are we going to eat, what's the celebration going to be like, what kind of DJ are we going to have? I mean, it would have been all-consuming, right? With joys and smiles and just eager anticipation. That's her mindset. That's her mood. That's what she's thinking. That's what she's feeling. The most exciting time of her life up until this point. And it's right at that point, right, that God breaks in, right? And he's about to ask this unknown-to-the-world teenage girl to take part in something that was so shocking as to be totally unbelievable, right? What he was going to ask her to do had never been done before. Her participation there's no basis for understanding what this looks like. There's no Old Testament scripture that she could have looked at, because she was a devout believer and she would have known scripture and been taught growing up. But there wasn't going to be what she was going to be asked to do, that there was no reference point, you know, to what she was going to be asked to participate in. What God asked Mary to do was going to change her life forever. Gone were going to be the happy dreams of this beautiful wedding. You know, the days of the sweet anticipation, right? Gone were going to be the carefully thought out plans and the guest list and who was going to be there. The hopes of this beautiful wedding to the most beautiful, awesome man that she had ever met. You know, gone were all her girlish hopes of living just this nice, peaceful, quiet life in town. Right? Things that she had been thinking about, you know, since a little girl, as many little girls do. They think about, Ella does. I refuse to allow her to talk about it in my presence, but she talks about getting married one day. You know, all of that was, you know, all of that was about to vanish the way that she had drawn it out, right? You know, she would be married. The things that she wanted were still going to happen. You know, getting married was going to happen, but not before the rumors spread throughout the town, right? Not before the gossip and people whispering and talking. You know, there was going to be a wedding feast, but not the way she planned it out, right? She was going to have a home, and it was going to be filled with children. But over her family was forever going to be this cloud of suspicion because of what God was about to ask this 16-year-old girl to participate in. It was all going to happen, but not the way that she expected it to. And isn't that kind of how life is for us? You know, we start out, we think, we plan out our life. You go to school and you go to college and you have these dreams and ambitions of this is what life's going to be like and I'm going to major in this. And, you know, the rude awakening is that so many people that major in whatever end up not doing whatever it was that they majored in. Unfortunately, it just happens a lot of times. You know, but we set out, we plan our life. You know, the wife, the husband, the kids, the family, the home, where we're going to live. It's just all planned out. You know, and then God interrupts that a lot of times and asks us to participate in things that though we may have, it may not look like. Or what he asks us to do actually causes us to do without some of the things that we thought we were going to have. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, we find the story here of God's interaction with Mary. In verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month, God sent an angel, the angel Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God.' 'I am the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. 'May it be to me as you have said.' And then the angel left her." And we're going to work our way through this text. You know, but verse 26 and 27, those first two verses that we look at. In the sixth month, God sent the angel to Gabriel, the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, when this happened, what did Mary see? What was going on? What did she witness? She saw an angel of God, right? As she's going along her merry way, and we'll pull out an illustration later on to kind of set the tone, but she sees an angel, Gabriel. We know what his name is because the Bible tells us right here. We know a few other facts. It happened in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. We know that it happened in Nazareth, a little town in Galilee. We know it happened while she was pledged to be married to Joseph. The verses stress two main points, two facts here that we want to key in on. One, she's a virgin. And that's important. So important that it's in verse 27, God made it clear by stating it twice, two times. The Greek word parthenos would leaves no the Greek word for virgin would leave no disputing what was meant. Okay? Because that word means a young woman of marriageable age who had never had any kind of sexual relations with a man. So when this was told, when it was written in a way that it was clear as day to everybody that would have read it who Mary was in her status in life. Okay, the second was that she had no idea what was about to happen. Right? Mary had no clue encountering Gabriel what in the world was going on. She's completely in the dark. And God is about to disrupt the world that she's been living in. So let's work with me. I'm going to insert a little bit of illustration to try to draw out what this 16-year-old girl would be thinking in between the lines of these passages. Okay, so let's imagine it's mid-afternoon, All right, and Mary, as fired up as she was, right, thinking about her wedding and the plans, maybe Joseph is going to be coming over later that evening. They're going to be sitting down, going over the guest lists, maybe making some decisions on food and the cake and all of that stuff. Maybe afterwards they'd go for, you know, a nice stroll together, you know, through the countryside, just enjoying and dreaming and looking forward to being married. In the blissfulness of her sweeping, right, she's at home, she's doing chores, she swept the same spot, you know, 10 times over because she just is lost in the dream and in the fantasy of what was coming on. And Mom asks Mary to go out and fetch some water from the well to come back and do some laundry. So she's stumbling out, you know, through the backyard and heading down to the well, and all of a sudden she bumps into this large man whom she wouldn't have known had she not bumped into him, that he was even there, because that's how lost, you know, in her world that she was. And she stumbles into this guy, and he's, you know, mid 6 foot tall, like a Jonas or Thomas maybe, you know, a big guy, you know, and she glances up and you know, is about to say, excuse me, but something kind of makes her hesitate. She stops. This is something different. And so then what happens is, you know, it wasn't fear. She wasn't gripped with fear necessarily. She was more surprised, like, wait, why is this strange man in my backyard? And what's going on here? And then what happens is he speaks, right? And he says, greetings, you, verse 28, it says, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. You know, what would you do? Like, what would you do if this was you, when you're just kind of in the goings of your day, kind of blind to the world going on around you, as we often are, like when you're driving to work or to school, and we miss all the things that are going on around because we're lost in thought, whatever it is that we're in thought about. And then all of a sudden, just boom, here's this guy that confronts Mary, this angel Gabriel, and his greeting to her is, greetings, you who are highly favored. You know that the Lord is with you. Mary doesn't know what to make quite of this interaction. We know that it startles her a little bit. She's a little alarmed. Now, what we would teach our kids, if they're walking through the backyard and all of a sudden there's a strange man that's standing there and says, greetings, young child, you tell them to scream and run, you know, and holler bloody murder as fast as you can back to the house. But she doesn't do that, right? Something about Gabriel is grabbed her attention. This verse, verse 29, tells us her response, that she was greatly troubled at what he said, at his words and what it meant. Again, thinking mid-afternoon, she's 16 years old, about to be married, there's a lot going on, and then all of a sudden this strange man approaches with this greeting, and what in the world does that mean? But that's not the half of it. Without a pause, like, Gabriel continues on. He continues following this greeting with his explanation of what's about to happen to her, right? That's going to blow her mind. He tells her that she's going to have a baby. Surprise! Yay! Maybe that wasn't alarming in and of itself, because maybe she thought, yeah, of course, at some point after I get married, that would be great. In fact, that's a part of my plan. My part of my plan is to have some children with Joseph and have the little house in the village and do the quiet little life thing. And so maybe that wasn't alarming in and of itself. But then he blows it up by saying that she's going to give birth to the Son of God. And what does that mean? So this perplexed idea, this confusion maybe a little bit setting in. And then all of a sudden, right, the thoughts, as he describes what's going to happen to her, you know, let's read verse 30 and 33 again, as it says, but the angel said to her, don't be afraid. You who have found favor with God, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. So she was going to get married. She knew that. That was going to happen. But it was going to be different. It was all going to look different now than what she had ever thought. You know, the angel tells her, don't be afraid. You found favor with God. You know, and then tells her, you're gonna be pregnant, you're gonna give birth to the Son of God. And how's that for a conversational icebreaker? You know, hey, I'm Gabriel, I'm an angel from heaven, and I just want to let you know what's about to happen. All right, this is just kind of blunt, just throwing it right on out there. 16, a girl, right? Judy, about Judy's age, right? I mean, think about that. Like, this would be a lot to handle. How would you respond? How would I respond? Do you argue? Do you ask for clarification? Do you call 911? Maybe you call 911 and ask for clarification as well, trying to buy time without, you know, the angel knowing that the police are on the way. You know, but could you blame? You can't blame Mary for any of those responses had they been her response. But she doesn't do any of that. She only asks one question, and it's not a faith question. It's not a belief question. It's really more of a technical matter. You know, as in her response in verse 34, she says, how can this be since I'm a virgin? It's not a matter of, no, I reject what you're asking me to do. It's just a matter of, but wait, I'm a virgin. I hadn't been with anybody. I'm pledged to be married. That's not going to happen for another few months. So how is this exactly supposed to happen? You know, it's important to note here that Mary doesn't doubt. It's not doubt that we get from her, right, to the angel's words, even though it sounded incredible, even impossible, and it was. It was impossible. She believed. The only question that she had was in the how is it going to happen? You know, that's, you know, when you look at that from a 16-year-old's perspective, that's outstanding. It's amazing. You know, in essence, what she's saying to Gabriel is, all right, I'm in. Okay, I'm willing to do my part, but you need to explain to me how we're going to handle this one little problem, right? Because not married, haven't been with a man, so you're telling me I'm going to be pregnant, but how is this going to happen? That's real faith, right? That's believing the impossible. That's trusting God when the facts argue against reality, when circumstances argue against the probability or even the possibility of something happening. You see a 16-year-old girl's faith being lived out off of the word of a stranger, because that's who Gabriel was. You know, this is where we really get caught up. You know, having faith in the impossible, believing that things that are not possible actually are possible with God. You know, what are the facts that argue against your faith? The facts of her situation, of Mary's situation, would argue against everything that the angel was saying. And yet she believed, even though the facts argued otherwise. You know, what are the things in life that argue against you choosing to believe in God and in His Word and what He tells you? You know, we know Hebrews chapter 11. Flip over there. Looking at a couple of these, you know, examples of men and women of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, you know, we know that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. We know that this is what the people in the Old Testament, men and women in the Old Testament, were commended for that kind of faith, for believing in things that they didn't see, having hope in things that just were impossibilities, that they had no idea how it was going to happen. And we know that without faith, it was impossible to please God, that we have to have faith if we want to please God. And so that is what it is, choosing to believe the impossibilities. You know, it says in verse 7, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, he built the ark. When warned about things not yet seen, what that means is the idea of rain and floods was is foreign a concept to a virgin birth, as a virgin birth. He was told, God came to Noah and said, I'm going to do this. And Noah's like, okay, I have no idea what rain is. But you're going to tell me that something called rain is going to come and it's going to flood the earth and that I need to build this boat. That sounds ridiculous. And everybody else in the world laughed and scoffed at him, but he believed the impossibility. But he believed it. You look at Abraham. It says when called, verse 8, to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. God came to Abraham and said, listen, dude, I want, maybe not dude, listen, Abram, because his name was Abram at the time. Abram, I want you to gather your family and set off to a land that I'm later going to give you and your descendants as your inheritance. Abram's like, fired up. All right, donkeys, saddled, bags, we're ready to go. Where are we going? I'm not going to tell you, just go. Now that goes against every human instinct. We don't go anywhere unless we know where we're going, right? Thank God for GPS. It wasn't long ago where you had to, you know, you had to print, just a few years ago, you had to go to MapQuest.com, right? And you could print it out. And thank God for that. I'm so glad that I've grown up a little bit in the technology age. Because I remember my mom, she would always keep, you know, a Rand McNally's Road Atlas, you know, in the back pocket of her seat. And she'd whip that thing out all the time. Yeah, hey, some do. But it goes against every inclination. And yet it says when God told him to go, he obeyed and went even though he had no idea where he was going. He was later dubbed the father of faith, Abraham was. Because God came and told him, he said, listen, you're 90 years old right now, but you're gonna have a child. I've 25 years ago, I told you that I would make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. Now that would have put him at, you know, like maybe 75 years old, because he was actually 99 when God came back and told him that a year from then, you know, his wife Sarah would have given birth, right? So he was 100 years old, right? That's impossible. Now, there are some instances where people make, like, you know, the Guinness Book of World Records for the oldest person who gave birth, but not at 100, right? The physical body says no at that age. And yet he believed. And so it was, it says, credit to him as righteousness because he believed. And the list goes on and on. We got to get back. But the reason I came to this scripture when I was thinking about this lesson, why I wanted to come and why I want to look is not what they did, but what enabled them to be able to have the faith that they did to go or to build or to accept God at his word. And that is all of these people, they walked with God. They walked with God. They were intimately close with God. So that when God came and spoke and gave a word and said, this is what I want you to do, even though it didn't make sense, even though it was improbable or impossible, they believed God. But if you're not intimate and you're not close to God, then when God comes and asks you to do something that is far from impossible, but maybe just not even comfortable, we don't accept that in faith. We don't obey in faith. We don't go and we don't walk because we're not walking intimately with the Lord. But when we do, when you're close to God, when you have that intimacy with Him, when you are walking with Him, then God can come and say, I want you to build something because what I'm bringing, you don't even know what it is, but it's going to happen and I'm going to believe you. Or to Mary, going back to Luke, that the angel of the Lord could come to her and say, this is what's going to happen, and she could believe. Now that let's go back to Luke chapter 1. There's only one very small explanation when it comes to the virgin birth in the Bible. That's in verse 35. Because that was her question. It wasn't that she doubted that it couldn't happen. She just like, okay, how? Right? Because I'm a virgin, so how is this going to happen? And we get this really awesome description, explanation in verse 35, where Gabriel tells a 16-year-old girl, and he says, oh, good question. So here's how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's just going to come upon you, and the power of the Most High is just going to overshadow you. And so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And that's it. That's all she gets. How is this going to happen? Well, the Holy Spirit's going to kind of come on you, and the power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. And that's how you're going to get pregnant. To you and I, like to an adult that has more of a mature, developed mind, we hear that and we're like, what in the world does that mean? You know, imagine to a 16-year-old girl, like this is what he says. Now, key point in Gabriel's explanation here is that what is about to happen to Mary will be a direct result as the intervention of God. That's the point. How is this going to happen? It's a God thing. This isn't going to happen by some able to be explained away phenomenon that man can rationalize or reason or put science to or draw out, you know, theorems. It's going to be the Holy Spirit, divine intervention of God Himself. That alone is how this is going to happen. I need to move on. We're going to skip. So, does this mean, though, that she gets this explanation? Does it mean that Gabriel has now made everything perfectly clear? Like, does that, it sounds to me about as clear as mud. And I can imagine it's probably the same way for Mary. No, it wasn't clear. It wasn't obvious to her. But neither God nor Gabriel demanded of Mary that she would have to understand everything that he was explaining. Yeah. The ask of Mary was not to understand. Yeah. What was required of her was only this, that she believe and willingly submit. That's all that was asked of her. You don't have to understand how it's going to happen because you can't. You can't wrap your brain around a Holy Spirit coming upon and the power of the Most High overshadowing and all of a sudden you get pregnant. You can't explain that. You can't rationalize that. It doesn't make sense. And so I'm not asking, God is saying, I'm not asking you to understand what I'm about to do. I'm simply asking you to believe and to be willing. You know, for a lot of us, you know, we can be quicker to believe. We can be quick to believe. The question and the obstacle is, are we willing to submit to what God is asking of us to do? You know, we can believe in the Word. We can believe in what it means to follow, the ask and the call. But the obstacle for us is, are we going to have the willingness to submit to what God is asking us to do? The being willing to go, to do, to sacrifice, to give up. You know, for some of us that have been around the kingdom in different places and in the older times of our more modern day movement, there was a time when people would go anywhere and do anything and give up everything. You know, you'd have special contributions and wives were selling wedding rings to have money to give to the church to be able to meet needs and help plant churches and to do all of these things. People would see a need like Fort Wayne, Indiana, and say, "Hey, there's a small church. Let's go. We'll find jobs. We're going to pack our house. We're going to move and leave the settled area that we live in because we want to go help." Right. A willingness to submit to the call. And so the question is, what is God asking you to do in your life? It doesn't mean that you have to necessarily sell a wedding ring. It doesn't mean that you need to pack your bags and move. But whatever it is that he's asking, are you willing to not just believe, but to submit to His request and to obey. Nothing is impossible with God. You know, Mary would have likely had a lot of doubts. Natural, right? She would have likely had doubts. And because of that, what Gabriel does is he calls her attention to her relative, Elizabeth, who was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. But what's significant about that is it was an impossibility as well. Yeah. Right? She was barren. If she could have had children, she would have had children a long time before now. She was probably, it would be fair to say that she was in her 60s or 70s when she was pregnant with John. And so, you know, Elizabeth's conception, came the natural way. Even though it was an improbability, it came the way that all of us came. Mary's came via the Holy Spirit, but that wasn't the point either. The point that Gabriel was giving her, if there was any room for her to doubt or question or not understand, by explaining what was going on with Elizabeth, the point is that they were both examples of human impossibilities made possible only by the promise of God. That it wasn't something that they could conjure up themselves. Elizabeth couldn't have done it, otherwise she would. Mary most certainly couldn't do it because you can't do it that way. But it happened. It was the impossibilities made possible because of God. He says, Mary, if you doubt my word, just look at Elizabeth. She's expecting, but she's too old. If God can do that for her, rest assured He can do this for you. And so this verse 37, which is kind of probably an often skipped over verse of the Christmas story, is that for nothing is impossible with God. You know, in the history of church, Mary is portrayed is this kind of almost divine figure that we forget that she was 16 years old. and she had to have real faith. And she had to wrestle with what was really going on. And nowhere is that seen more than in verse 38 when she says simply, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. I don't know that there could be a greater statement of faith in all of the Bible than a stranger showing up out of nowhere to a 16-year-old girl saying, you're about to get pregnant by the Holy Spirit and you're going to give birth to the Son of God. This is God's child that He's going to do this hovering and overshadowing thing, and you're going to be pregnant and you're going to give birth to the Messiah, the Savior of the world, He who will come and forgive the sins of everybody. That's what He said. And she was, you know what? Let it be. I'm in. 16. Judy. Right? The kind of faith that it had for her to embrace and accept that message. It's unbelievable. I'm reading because I have to skip. You know, think about this. Like when you went to if you've ever dated or then got, you know, engaged and married, the butterflies that you might have felt, right? I remember the butterflies in my stomach when I asked Kristen to be my girlfriend, and then when I had planned out this elaborate scheme to get engaged, and then when I saw her walking down the aisle, the excitement, but the butterflies, and the, you know, your heart, you know, is up here, and kind of that excited nervousness, though, to hear the yes. You know, I imagine, you know, Mary being in that same situation. You know, did her heart skip a beat? Was she a little nervous when she said yes? You know, remembering there she is, a teenage girl, 16, you know, wide-eyed to life and dreaming about her fairy tale, you know, wedding. nervous, questioning but not afraid, right? Wondering but not terrified, unsure about how it would happen but not uncertain. And when the angel said, "Nothing is impossible for God," she just takes a deep breath and says, "Be it unto me as you have said." That faith. You know, how is it that Mary could believe, that she could have faith in what was literally impossible? And yet we struggle to believe and accept the things that are actually possible but just require a bit more faith. You know, how can we look at Mary and see somebody that who is so given to faith in God and believing what the impossible could be, and yet you and I, we struggle to believe in these impossibilities? I think a lot of it comes down to the fact that we live half in and half out. We're half in the kingdom of God, we're half in the world, right? We want the comforts of the world and the life and the things that we live in and the pursuits that we see everybody else in the world that is pursuing, but then we also, we want to follow God, and we've got this kind of, I'm half devoted here and I'm half devoted here, and when you're divided, you're not faithful. You can't be. You know, Mary knew that saying yes would mean a lot of misunderstanding from family and friends, public shame. You know, her future would at times be happy, but it would never again be what she thought it was going to be. And since we know the end of the story, we forget, because how it all ended up happening, we forget, you know, as in this short interaction, what she was having to consider. How was Joseph going to feel about this? She knew the law, like just like we talked about last week, that if she were to go down this path and accept this invitation in faith, that she knew the law would have commanded her to be stoned. Divorce, public or private, but mostly, I mean, it just drawing out the worst case scenarios. You know, that it was only then angel's intervention, that because Joseph had decided to divorce her, and that it was only the angel coming to him then after this interaction that encouraged him to not do that. That had to be on her mind. By saying yes, she was risking losing the man that she loved. Right? Remember, just a few minutes ago, she was sweeping that same spot, you know, in the house 10 times, lost in gleeful glee of the idea of the wedding and what was going on. And now it's all potentially coming down, all going to look different. All these things were just the beginning. Imagine what she would not have known, but later came to experience the pain of seeing her son, this man whom she was going to give birth to, hanging on a cross, enduring the kind of pain and the suffering that he was going to have to. And she couldn't have known all that, you know, but and if she had, maybe she wouldn't have said yes, right? You know, sometimes we, you know, like to think that it would be better for us and more helpful if we knew what the outcome was going to be on the other side. But I think if we knew as if she knew, then the knowing and the knowledge would keep us from taking that step of faith and just walking by faith. You know, and so, you know, again, I think it comes down to, for us, our desire to have both. To have the American dream and to pursue everything that we want, that the world says that we should have and we want, and follow Christ at the same time. And they're two different paths, and we can't have one and the other at the same time. There's so many scriptures that we don't have to go and have time to go into. You know, sometimes, you know, we're asked to lead, but we'd rather follow. Sometimes, you know, we'd rather be the leader, but we're asked to follow. Sometimes we think we should be the leader, and that's not what God's asking of us. You know, we're all asked to walk by faith and not by sight, but when it comes down to it, you know, we're often like the African impala. I think I shared this a few weeks ago or a couple months ago. The African impala is an amazing animal. It, from standing still, can jump 10 feet high in the air. And yet it will not leap over a 3-foot fence because it can't see where its feet are going to land on the other side. There's a lot of skill, a lot of gift in that the body of that impala, and yet it has no faith, right? It can't see where it's going to jump. And so you can literally enclose an animal that can jump 10 feet high and how many ever feet long in one stride, and yet you could set up a 3-foot picket fence and you could have a pet because it's not going to jump if it can't see where it's going to go. You know, saying yes brought a lot of turmoil. It brought a lot of joy. It brought this amazing reward that she was going to be able to be the mother of the Son of God. You know, Mary stands as a model for all of us as believers, the model of being open to great possibilities in the midst of impossibility, and a model of faith in the face of natural doubt, which she would have had. You know, it's true, as the scripture says in verse 37, that nothing is impossible with God. And it was true then 2,000 years ago. It's true today. It's also true that somebody has to say yes to see the impossibility come true. If she didn't say yes, how would it have been? Was there somebody else? Was there a batting order? Was there somebody else on deck? How would all of this taken place if this 16-year-old girl hadn't had faith and a willingness to say yes? You know, Christmas and miracles, they go hand in hand, right? And that's good news for a lot of us. You know, some of us are carrying heavy burdens as we go through life, as we enter the holidays. You know, some of us are going to be lonely this year. You know, I miss my dad. So many of my greatest memories growing up as a kid and into my young adult life revolved around the holidays with my dad. And so while I love Christmas and I love the holidays and there's a lot of joy, there's loss, and I feel that. And some of you do too. You know, some of us are facing financial difficulty right now. Some are out of work. Some of us are looking at our marriages that seem stuck, maybe hopeless. Some of us are maybe estranged from family members. Some of us have children who've wandered away from God or who have never come to a real faith in God. Some of us, we may feel lonely and apart from God as we sit. The list goes on and on. You know, but all of these things have one in common. They seem impossible by human standards, but nothing is impossible with God. Everything is impossible with God. And so that's what we want to take away from Mary, right? Is the ability to believe the impossible. What is it that God wants from us? Closing out. What He wants from us is total comprehension about our future before we trust Him. No, that's not it. That's impossible. He wants us to have a perfect knowledge of the complete Bible as it is. No, we're not going to have a perfect knowledge of the Bible. He wants us to be spiritually advanced to the point of sainthood. And thank God the answer to that is no, because I certainly wouldn't be standing up here if that were true. What God wants from us is very simply the same thing that He wanted of Mary. A simple faith that will keep His word in unlikely and in unexpected ways. A simple faith that we believe because God says it can happen. So whatever your doubts are, whatever your concerns are, whatever your fears are, whatever you look at and see this is impossible, then great. Then amen to that. You know, we used to, at the beginning of every year in the Atlanta church, we were encouraged to write down on a sheet of paper your impossible prayers. And I want us to do that this year. I want you to think about over the next couple of weeks as we move into Christmas and then into the new year, to think about the things that just seem impossible to you. And write them down on a sheet of paper. Stick them somewhere that you see every day and begin to pray in faith that God may be able to do the impossible to you or through you or in the lives of other people around you that can't be explained by human probability or possibility, but it's literally only because God and His promises, and we accept those as true. Let's have that Mary faith, that believing the impossible. Amen? Amen. We're going to close out with one last song, and then we'll be dismissed.